We are composed of two parts. There's a human body, and there's a ruh. Allah composes of two parts. And if there's another hadith actually in this collection of Imam Nawawi, where it's specifically stated that Allah, how we're created, our body's created from a clot, and then it continues through several stages of development, and eventually it becomes a body, and then Allah blows a ruh into it at approximately 120 days, and then that ruh, so there's two individual parts of the human. There's a ruh, which is a spirit, and then there's a physical body, which is the jism, which we see in front of us. Just as the body can undergo sicknesses, so can the spirit, the ruh. And eating haram is one of those things. Now look at this example that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. What a beautiful example. It's an extreme example. It highlights the principle. Here's a person making dua and traveling for the sake of Allah. Traveling for no other reason. Undergoing an extremely difficult journey for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but his clothing is haram, meaning it's not purified properly, or perhaps it may not be bought. He may not have purchased it with proper wealth. His food is haram. His drink is haram. And so, in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not respond to his dua, despite the fact that he's undergoing this incredible journey for the sake of the deen. There's no greater journey that can occur. So this really highlights to us the importance of being tayyib, being wholesome, being pure, and interacting with pure and wholesome things, and especially in food. Now, if you look through our tradition, when I went to study in the madrasa, I think the biggest shock to me when I studied hadith, now I had heard so many hadith before, you know, you go to different classes, you take different lessons, people quote you different hadith. So I had heard many hadith before. So when I studied hadith, many of them were not unique because I had heard some of them before. But there were two dominant themes that I found in hadith that were just so dominant that I had never realized they were stressed that much in our tradition. The first was identity of a Muslim. I didn't realize how much, I couldn't believe how much this was stressed in hadith. Over and over and over again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was creating an identity among the Sahaba that they should be an independent and unique community, that they should interact with the people around them, but that they should be distinguishable from those people. To the extent that if you look in Mishkah, you'll find a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one occasion found out that the Jews were praying with their shoes off. Now, the Muslims used to pray with their shoes off. On one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out that the Jews were praying with their shoes off as well. So he commanded the Sahaba one day to pray with their shoes on. When the Jews heard about this, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, "We are convinced. We are convinced your deen has nothing to do with wahi. It has nothing to do with what the Quran tells you to do. The only thing you keep doing is looking what we do and you do opposite. You do the complete opposite of what we do. That's how you're making up your deen. It's completely based on you. All you keep doing is looking at what we do and you do the opposite." So there was a very, very dominant theme throughout hadith of an identity, that Muslims should have an identity. They should be distinguishable and at the same time they should interact within the society. It was a very dominant theme. And you'll see, if you read the hadith, you'll find this over and over and over again, this concept of a Muslim identity. The second thing that I found over and over and over again was this concept of our food. And this contained two ideas, halal and tayyib. That food should be halal and food should be tayyib. Halal meaning permissible to eat, and tayyib meaning wholesome and good. Then you look for, let's look through the Quran. So you'll find this throughout the Quran as well. The previous communities were all commanded to eat halal and tayyib. Over and over and over again you see these words, halal and tayyiba. وَقُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Over and over and over again, the concept of eating tayyib. In fact, if you look at the story of Ashabul Kahf, those people who were in the cave and fell asleep for an extended period of time, they were in this cave for years on end. The first thing they do when they wake up, of course, they wake up, they don't know where they are, they're a little bit startled as to what's going on, but the very first thing they want to do is they want to eat. It's been years that they've been in this cave, and when they send someone to go bring food, what do they say to that person? Well, if you look at the ayah, they say, فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَسْكَى طَعَامًا. Go and look and find us the most أَسْكَى طَعَامًا, the most pure food. Find us the most pure food that you can find. Now, if somebody is in a cave and has been there for years and they're sending you to get food, that's a very, very beautiful concept. That they're being sent to find the most pure food that you can find. Don't go find any food. We will wait. Take this money, we will wait, but find us the most pure food that you can find. Even in the previous communities, this was a very, very stressed concept that we should eat tayyib, that we should eat good and wholesome things. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ emphasized it over and over and over again. And then you look through our tradition. Look at the scholars that existed before us and how they emphasized it. Abu Huraira, Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh. Imam Abu Hanifa, one time in his village, somebody stole the sheep. There was a sheep that was stolen in the village, and nobody knew where it went. Nobody could find it. Imam Abu Hanifa stopped eating the meat of sheep for 7 years after that because he was afraid that somebody might slaughter that meat and feed it to him by accident, and he didn't want to have the effects of that food in his body. And the life of a sheep is 7 years. So for the next 7 years, he did not eat sheep meat for fear of perhaps the meat from a sheep may end up on his plate and that sheep may have been stolen. So this was their wara, this was their taqwa. This was their desire to not pollute themselves with impure food. Then you go further. You go further in our history and you look at the life of Imam Nawawi. Imam Nawawi, one of the greatest scholars in the history of the deen. Pinnacle Imam of Shafi'i fiqh. Pinnacle Imam. When he says something about Shafi'i fiqh, essentially that's what holds today. Wrote the greatest shart of Imam Muslim's book. He wrote Riyad al-Salihin. Every person has it on their shelf. He wrote Arba'in al-Nawawi, one of the most memorized books of hadith throughout the world. And he only lived to about 40-something years, maybe even less than that. He lived a very short life, but within that short life, he produced incredible results. SubhanAllah, Imam Nawawi did incredible things. So let's look back and see, what was unique about him? What, did his family have some great awliya in his family before him? Or was there some incredible thing that his father did for the sake of the deen? Or was there some unique thing that his mother did in order to make him this type of person? So when they look back at the life history of Imam Nawawi, they find only one thing that's unique out of everything else from the people of that time. And that is his father used to grow his own food. His father used to grow his own food, and the food Imam Nawawi ate was that which was grown by his father. In fact, once Imam Nawawi decided to study, or was sent by his father actually, to study, and he wanted to as well at this age, because we talked about earlier in another class how much he desired to study the deen at a young age. When he was sent to study, he would not eat any fruit from Damascus. Any fruit. Any single fruit from Damascus, because at that time, the fruit orchards were being managed by, many of the fruit orchards were part of waqf of an orphan. There were endowments for orphans. And they were not being managed properly according to the Sharia, and so he would not eat from any fruit for any of those orchards because he was afraid of having even a molecule of something that was impure in his body. And so this is what produces these kind of people. In fact, you could basically say that the life of Imam Nawawi is a shart of this hadith. That you can state that and it wouldn't be a lie. He was so careful about his food. He would not eat a single doubtful thing. And that's what resulted in his great, great taqwa and his great iman. That was one of the things that led to that and nourished him in that direction. Similarly, then you take it one step further. You look at some of the stories of the ulama of the subcontinent. Mujaddid al-Fithani, Imam Ahmad Sarhindi, a very famous scholar of the Indian subcontinent. Very, very big in tasawwuf. He had two sons. One of them was Khaja Muhammad Ma'soom. This was the name of one of his sons. He says, one day I went to the masjid. And when I went to the masjid, I saw, as I entered the masjid, that all the shoes in the masjid were organized in straight lines, in rows. And there were some shoes put in a pile on the left side of the masjid, and some shoes put in a pile on the right side of the masjid. I began to think, what's going on? Who organized these shoes and why are they organized this way? Then he got the feeling in his heart that actually the people whose shoes are on the left are the people of Ashab al-Yameen. And the people whose shoes are on the right, actually the people whose shoes are on the left are Ashab al-Shimal, and the people whose shoes are on the right are Ashab al-Yameen. So he began thinking, who has this kind of kush? Who has this kind of ability and insight? اِتَّقُوا فِرَاسَةَ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ Who is looking with this type of insight into people's shoes that he can separate shoes like this based on the people's deeds? He then went to the gatekeeper of the masjid and he said to the gatekeeper, who did this? Who organized these shoes into these two piles? And so they told the imam that actually your son, your 7-year-old son, Khaja Muhammad Ma'soom, he came here and he organized all these shoes like this while he was playing and he left. Then Imam Ahmad Sarhindi was shocked. He said, how could my son have this much gush? He was so worried. He said, this is not a good sign because he's too young. It could be dangerous for him. So then he wrote to his sheikh. He wrote a letter to his sheikh and he said, you know, my son did this. I'm very worried about my son. So then his sheikh said, send your son to me. And his sheikh, that sheikh, gave his son the food of the outside market, just regular restaurant food, for 3 days in a row, and all of his kashf was gone. In 3 days. This is something that has a very, very deep spiritual impact upon us. In fact, you know, my teachers used to tell me that we should never go out and eat food from outside. Never. And they used to give it, they used to relate the story that when they were students, many of the students used to go out and do on tabligh. Students would go and they would give dawah to people and they would go to the mountains and they would be very, very isolated from the world and they would become very elevated spiritually. And then they would come back to the madrasa after the break and they would bother the kids that didn't go on tabligh because now they want to stand up and pray all night and they want everybody to pray all night and it was hard for the kids to do. They had become very, very, you know, they became so spiritually elevated that it was difficult to live with them. So then their teachers would tell them, we'll take them to the market and feed them outside food for 3 days, and they would do that, and then they would become all like the normal people. They would lose all of that spirituality that they had gained over those few days. Food has a very, very big effect on your spiritual state. And this hadith highlights it. The best proof is this hadith. Here's a man traveling, fighting the difficulties of nature, making dua to Allah to help him, and Allah does not accept his dua because one of the problems is that he's eating haram.